Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in your tender love for us, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and come to share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Jeff Streit shares a story about a great chieftain named Cagular, who lived on the southern border of the empire of Cyrus. And Cagular repeatedly defeated the various detachments of Cyrus's army sent to subdue him. But finally, the emperor, amassing his whole army, marched down, surrounded Cagular, captured him, and brought him to the capital for execution. But on the day of his trial, he and his family were brought to the judgment chamber. And Cyrus was so impressed with Cagular's appearance, a fine-looking man of more than 6 feet, with a noble manner about him, that he said, "What would you do should I spare your life?" Cagular replied, "Your Majesty, if you spared my life, I would return to my home and remain your obedient servant as long as I lived." "And what would you do if I spared the life of your wife?" Cagular answered, "Your Majesty, if you spared the life of my wife, I would die for you." The emperor was extremely moved, so much so that he freed both and made Cagular governor of a province. And when the couple eventually returned home, Cagular reminisced about the trip with his wife. "Did you notice the marble at the entrance of the palace? Did you notice the tapestry on the wall as we went down the corridor into the throne room? And did you see the chair on which the emperor sat? It must have been carved from one lump of pure solid gold." His wife appreciated his excitement and how impressed he was with it all, but she only replied, "I really didn't notice any of that." In amazement, Cagular asked, "Well, what did you see?" And looking serious into his eyes, she said, "I beheld only the face of the man who said he would die for me." On this Palm Sunday, we are going to behold the one who didn't just talk the talk, but who actually bled and died for us. And as we look at several scripture passages woven together, we behold something stunningly beautiful, a tapestry of death and life. Now, when you travel the world, visiting certain sites, you frequently find a particular event or person commemorated by these artistic fabrics. These tapestries tell a story. They paint a picture of what went down in a specific moment of history. They honor precise figures with artistic expression. And we find tapestries of saints and royalty and epic battles and even calamities and more. Well, in our readings today, written at various times throughout salvation history, we see a tapestry of death and life. Though they were written at different times by different people, they are woven together into one, for they all speak of the suffering and the vindication of the Messiah. They would have us behold the God-man, Jesus Christ, who paid it all to win our redemption. Therefore, let us see Jesus today by beholding this tapestry of death and life. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" the psalm begins. Through this prayer, a prayer and a psalm of David, it is of great significance concerning King David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the crucifixion. Matthew's gospel comments in 27:45 that it is at about the ninth hour, that is about 3 p.m., that Jesus cried out the first verse of Psalm 22. Yet we are to hear Jesus' cry and to take note of the entirety of the psalm, not just the opening verse. For the psalm is both a cry for help to the Lord and a song of praise for the Lord's help. And this is important. For the tapestry we are to behold is not just of death, but both of death and life. Yes, there is suffering. It's true. It cannot be denied, nor can it be dismissed. There is the excruciating agony of the cross. But as Julian of Norwich once put it, all shall be well. You see, the psalm is a bold, bold confession of personal faith. The God who is called upon for help is painted as a father who has given safety and provision throughout life, from birth onward. So the cry of verse 11 rings out, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Jesus is calling out for his God and his Father. And trouble indeed was close at hand. For when Jesus looked out from the cross, what did he see? What did he hear? Was Jesus not mocked by folks passing on the way, wagging their heads in Matthew 27:39, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And again, in 27:43, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him now." So we know what Jesus saw and heard as he hung from the tree. But what exactly did the crowd see and hear? They only saw a tapestry of death. For if they truly knew the scriptures, the word of God, they would have known that Psalm 22 has suffering and death, but that it also has vindication and life as well. They looked upon Jesus and saw, as the psalm describes, pierced hands and feet. They saw and heard Jesus' garments divided and lots cast for his clothing. But they failed to comprehend that this suffering and death would lead to praise and vindication and life. For truly verses 22 through 31 of Psalm 22 reveal that the tapestry is also one of life. That from this sacrifice will come a harvest symbolized by the great congregation representing Jesus' church. And the church must behold the one who didn't just talk the talk, but gave his life for her. A tapestry of death and life the church is meant to behold, for such is the Lord's love for his bride, his people. And this leads us to the next portion of the tapestry. For now we move from David's song to Isaiah's. And again, we are meant to see Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. For the tapestry has taken us to the fourth servant song penned by the prophet. And like Psalm 22, there is suffering and death. Oh, yes. But there is also vindication and life as well. You know, I have watched many videos of testimonies from Jewish men and women who have come to know the Lord Jesus by seeing him in Isaiah 53. But this powerful, powerful passage is kept from so many of the Jewish people. They're told not to read it. I have even conversed with a well-known Jewish rabbi in the old city about Isaiah 53, and he didn't know what to do with it. I would have all people read it, to meditate on it, to inwardly digest it, so that they may behold King Jesus. For Jesus is the suffering servant sung about in the song. He was despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows for sure. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his very wounds, you and I are healed. But the tapestry is not just one of death, my friends. It is also of life as well. Praise the Lord. For notice the vindication at the end of the servant's song in Isaiah 53:10. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. In other words, all shall be well. The tapestry we are to behold is a tapestry of death and life. We are meant to behold the suffering and the anguish of Jesus, the suffering servant, on the hardwood of the cross, but we are also meant to see his vindication and victory, his triumph. Death is not the end of the story, for Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And the final portion of the tapestry is the great Christ hymn of Philippians 2. And here we have moved from David and Isaiah to this reference by Paul after the death, resurrection, and glorious ascension of Jesus. This hymn used in early Christian worship echoes the psalm and the servant song. And like the other parts of the tapestry, the hymn would have us behold Jesus by having us see what theologians call the great parabola. You see, the church is to look to her Lord. She is to perceive the one who emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men at the incarnation. She is to fathom the one who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. But again, as we have seen, the tapestry is not just of death, but of death and life. For the hymn, like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, points to vindication and life. The one who humbled himself obediently unto death is highly exalted. Death is not the end of the story, because Jesus is given the name above every name, to whom every knee shall bow. He is risen. He is Lord. And every tongue shall confess it to the glory of God the Father. Amen? The tapestry is quite clear, my brothers and sisters. The Messiah suffered and died in anguish upon the cross. He was buried in a tomb, but raised from the grave. And now he reigns and he rules at the right hand of the Father. The obedient one, who did not shrink from suffering, who did not shrink from death, is highly exalted. You see, there is vindication and life. The tapestry is not just of death. It is a tapestry of death and life. And the church, the offspring and great congregation foretold, is meant to behold Jesus, the Lord. And by faith and the mystical waters of baptism, we have union with Jesus Christ now. We have become living tapestries because of the gospel, because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. For in the Lord we live and move and have our being, and the world is meant to see and behold him by looking at us, by looking at you and me. And this forces us to take a good look at the state of American Christianity. When the world sees us individually or corporately, do they see a tapestry of death and life? Do they see those who daily deny themselves, pick up their crosses, and follow Jesus? Or do they see those who shrink from suffering, who shrink from death, like those who have no hope? When we look to the life of Jesus, we see his great humility and his great obedience. And it is these two traits that I would have us look upon for Palm Sunday. First, humility. In my experience within the American church over the past 20 years of ministry, I have witnessed the hubris and the arrogance of those who profess to follow Jesus. People who claim they are wise and mature, yet where is the fruit? Where is it? They are still on a milk diet with little evidence of being fools for Christ. They will only go so far in following King Jesus when it doesn't really cost them much. But now is the time. Now is the day in which we need more fools for Jesus Christ. People who have not only humbled themselves once, thinking that that's all there is to it, but every single day. And when we look to our Lord's humility, we see that he came to do not his own will, but rather the will of his Father. And this is timely for the American church. Are we really living to do the will of our Lord? Or is it our own wills and our own agendas that we are serving? In beholding Jesus, our Lord and our Master, and seeing the tapestry of death and life, we see the way that we are to walk in. Indeed, we see the footsteps in which we are to follow, the very footsteps of humility. May the world see that in us. Secondly, obedience. American Christians struggle with obedience because we have rebellious hearts. Hearts that want to do things in our own way, in our own power, in our own time. And so we wrestle with the Holy Spirit, who is working within us to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we grieve the Spirit because we take things into our hands rather than partnering with him and letting him cultivate the fruit within our lives. And when we take things into our own hands, we are not the tapestries that we are called to be. My friends, we are to place our entire lives into the hands of God. We are to be obedient unto death, dying to self each and every single day. And why we see so very little of this in the American church is because I believe a great amount of people in the American church do not know the gospel. And if they don't know the gospel, then they really haven't seen King Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must cry out to the Holy Spirit, continually yielding in obedience to him, so that Jesus may be clearly seen in us. Not just to those within the church who need to hear the gospel afresh, or the gospel perhaps for even the first time, but for the entire world. May each of us be a tapestry of death and life by which people may see and behold Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Messiah. In conclusion, I offer these words. Indeed, we are a cross-shaped people, but we are also a resurrection people as well. And in this life, oftentimes, it does not appear as if our lives are victorious. And when I think about this, I am reminded of J.R.R. Tolkien, of how in his literary world, the Middle Earth, Galadriel comments, through the ages, we have fought the long defeat. In the end, what may seem like a lifetime of defeat for us ends in final triumph and victory. For it is in the laying down of our lives that we find them. And as we have seen, the way to vindication and life is through suffering and death. It's through the way of the cross. It is the path of our Lord, and we are meant to walk in it and to follow him. No, the Christian life does not end in defeat. As I have quoted in this message, all shall be well. Death is swallowed up by resurrection and life. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the dead. And we are the great harvest and the congregation that is meant to ever behold him. That by our union with him, and our imitation of him, the world may see a tapestry of death and life. Let us pray. Go before us, O Lord, in all our doings, with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, through your mercy, obtain everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.